If you want to be finding in the Trinity Hymnals, I believe it's page 869. We've been working our way through the Shorter Catechism. My boys are learning to share. Maybe that's a strong way of putting it. I think, was that right? 869. We're on question 4. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this question. I had it slotted sort of 1 week per question and then realized, how do you spend one, 12 to 15 minute session on what is God? So we're gonna split it up, and we'll read the whole thing this evening, but spend 2 weeks on this. But as we've been doing, let me read the question and the answer. The question, we'll read the answer together. And then we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 as sort of our driving text for the evening. And so you could just hear me read that if you want to and find it in a little bit. It's Exodus 3, verse 13 through 15. So right after we read the question, I'll read the passage for us as well as we dive in. So let me read question 4 and then read the answer with me. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What a question, right? What an answer. Let me read from Exodus 3, verse 13 through 15. This is Moses interacting with God in the burning bush incident, a famous passage. But it tells us something about the identity of God. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" And so we'll have that passage close at our minds as we move through. And so we come to this question, what is God? And if you're moving through the Shorter Catechism trying to memorize it, excuse me, I think you get some false confidence in those first couple questions. You're memorizing pretty well, and then you get to this question, and it's much longer, and this string of adjectives, right? A string of nouns in this case. And so it's interesting, working with Rowan, we have questions 1, 2, and 3 pretty well under, and then some of the ones after, but 4 we're still working on. But as you'll see, there's a little bit of a structure to it that helps us, but even as we come to this, we've sort of asked questions about the Bible. We've asked big questions like, what's the purpose of life? But what's a bigger question than, what is God? Would you define God for me? There's other things in life that are sort of like this. If someone came up to you and asked for a definition, what is love? Would that be easy to do? Some songs come to mind, or describe a sunset. So you've just seen a sunset and someone says, "Would you describe it to me?" There's ways you could do it, but it would be hard. It would be difficult to bring something so majestic. Or how about describe the color blue without using the word blue? It seems maybe easy, but you try to do it. Or what is eternity like? And yet, these things are hard to describe, but it doesn't mean they're unintelligible or we're unable to understand them on any level, right? There's other things. I mean, music is hard to describe, but we understand it. We have a comprehension of it. Smells are hard to describe, but we have a comprehension of it. So when it comes to describing and even defining God, which sounds strange, it's difficult. It's glorious, and yet it's possible. So there's much mystery here. We're not trying to define God in the sense of comprehensively saying this is who God is and in all of his fullness, and we could check the box. I know everything about God. No, no, no. Even in eternity, we will never come to a comprehensive knowledge of God. And yet, I think it's an equal folly to say that God is somehow unknowable. Because there's mystery, because he is God and we are not, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, therefore God is just this unknowable force that we're supposed to sort of live with. And the reason we know that that's not the case is because we have this, right? It could have been the case. God is God. He could have not created us, or he could have created us and then never talked to us. But God reveals himself to us. And so we actually have a way of understanding him. And this question is just trying to summarize without going beyond the mystery of what it means to understand God. And in doing, the Westminster Divines wrote what Charles Hodge, who was a 19th century Princeton theologian, he called this question number 4, probably the best definition of God ever penned by man. And I think I agree with him. And so let's look at just the first couple aspects of this definition of God. What is God? God is a spirit. God is a spirit. I think this language comes from John chapter 4, as well as other places in Scripture. You think of the woman at the well interacting with Jesus and asking, you know, our ancestors worshipped here, and sort of just wrestling with who Jesus is. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so when the divines here say that God is a spirit, what are they getting at? Well, to sort of get at that, you have to say, well, what are they saying that God is not? God is not physical or material, right? He's not physical or material. It's not as if we look at a human being and say, well, God must be just like a human being, and so God is like a really giant human being, or God is like a really powerful human being. And so, sure, he's in the heavens, but, you know, he has arms and legs and body. No, he is a spirit. He's a spiritual being. He does not have body parts. So that in the Old Testament, when we hear, you know, the eye of the Lord is on his people, or by his hand he lifts them up, this is metaphorical language to show the personal nature of who God is for his people. And that's actually what makes the incarnation so incredible, right? If God was already a physical being, then the incarnation wouldn't really be miraculous. But the idea that God himself would come in the flesh, it was just incredible. But that God is a spirit also means that he's not impersonal. He is a personal being. And I think John chapter 4 brings that out. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is not like a spirit in the sense of a force that's just sort of moving. He's not a force of nature. He is a spirit. He is truly a personal being. This is who God is. He is not some Superman. There is none like him. Angels are spiritual beings. They're also not physical, but they have a beginning, and they were created. God is the uncreated one. He has always been there. Think of things that are hard to understand. We said eternity. I used to get stressed as a kid thinking about eternity in heaven. Just the concept of just things that don't end, because we don't have a concept for that. But then your brain really gets fried when you start thinking the other direction. So not just eternity in the future, because every human being is immortal in that sense, heaven or hell, we're going to live forever. But God, unlike the angels, unlike man, is eternal in the other direction. He's outside of time. And so this is who God is. He is a spirit. And then we get those great adjectives. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And you start to see a little bit of the structure of this question, which we'll look a little bit at next week as well. God is a spirit. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those three adjectives apply to God and God alone, right? We call these the incommunicable attributes of God. In other words, if you look at the rest of the list, in one sense, God, in creating us in his image, we share some of these attributes very differently, and we'll talk about that next week. But we have being, we are beings, we have wisdom and an ability to gain wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have power, again, not like God. Holiness, be holy as I am holy. Justice, goodness, truth. These attributes then God shares with us in some sense, and we're going to look at that next week. But for now, let's look at those three that apply to God and God alone. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And then that applies to all those other attributes. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. Infinite, unturnable, unchangeable in his wisdom, in his justice, in his goodness. His infinity means that every aspect of God is without measure or quantity. We can't even fathom this. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, meaning that he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Psalm 139, where shall I flee from the Lord? Or 1 Kings 8:27, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. He's infinite in regard to time, which when it says he's eternal, God is outside of a time. Revelation 1:8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. And then Jesus himself showing himself to be God. And John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And again, angels and humans are immortal, but he is eternal, right? And this is where we can come to know God in a very real way, but we can't know him comprehensively because no one's brain here can even fathom eternity. And yet we can understand God is telling us that he is eternal. And this, we'll get to this, but this causes us simply to worship. He is unchangeable. God does not change his mind. He doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't learn things and say, oh, I never thought of it that way. He doesn't bend to outside forces. So James 1:17, there's no variation or shadow due to change with God. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right, we know how detrimental it is in a family unit for if the parents are sort of constantly changing the rules or saying, you know, if you do this, this will happen, and then it happens, and something different happens. This is unsettling. I mean, kids do not thrive in that kind of setting. They need those kind of expectations, and imperfect parents, all of us at certain points, are changeable because of our sin, and yet God, our Father, is the unchangeable one. Is the unchangeable one. We can rely on him. We've been moving through the first catechism as well with Rome, which is on the table out there as well. It's meant to be sort of an on-ramp into the shorter catechism. And there's some great shorter questions in there. And I was struck the other day that as I went through it with Rowan, just the first time she gave the right answer, because even to a child, some of this is intuitive. One, it summarizes what we just said. What is God? God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. Where is God, Rowan? Everywhere. I mean, she just sort of intuitively, well, God's everywhere. Can you see God? Well, no, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. Does God know all things, Rowan? Yes. I mean, right? It's nothing can be hidden from God. Can God do all things? Yes, right? These are intuitive when we think about. Imagine if God, to put it another way, imagine if God were not infinite. Imagine if God were not eternal. Imagine if God were not unchangeable. Would he be God? No, this is exactly who he is and what he reveals to us and who we need him to be. And so as we come toward a close here, let's look at just that first word, being. The first word that applies first and foremost and comprehensively to God, but also applies to human beings. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, right? Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. Or John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. In other words, we have being, but it's granted to us by God. Every breath we have, and even our identity is being made in his image. It's all dependent upon him as creator, whereas God is dependent upon no one. If you look in Exodus 3, our main text, when Moses says, "Who shall I tell him sent me?" And what does God use but just the basic word of any language, to be? If you've ever learned Spanish or any other language, it's probably one of those annoying verbs to learn because there's sort of irregular forms. But it's this key word. You have to learn the word to be if you're going to communicate in any language. It's very fundamental. And God chooses that and says, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you." He purposely sort of breaks grammar to describe himself as I am. He is eternal. He is infinite in his being. He is the one who simply is. And then he gives his name, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name that we've emphasized, all capitals, right? And that actually derives from the Hebrew for I am who I am. The name Yahweh comes from this. And he says, "This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered throughout all generations." And you notice he called himself the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we saw this morning, right? That triad gets repeated over and over again. This is who God is. I am who I am, the Lord, Yahweh. Tell them that that is who sent you. And so when we think of God being infinite and eternal, unchangeable in his being, I think Exodus 3 shows us, again, so much mystery, but God simply is. And so as we said then, when Jesus comes, right, the people are floored when they hear him say, "Before Abraham was, I am." Right? It's striking that some people read the Gospels and say, "Well, Jesus didn't really know he was God." This is just one verse where Jesus says something that you would never say if you didn't believe. "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is God. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. And this God came in the flesh to come and die for our sins so that he could come and give us living water. So what do we do here? We're going to look at the rest of the question, but as you, even in a small way, are confronted with who God is, what's the application but worship? When God reveals himself to us, we are to worship. It's easy for us to learn and have concepts, and I think we're supposed to be floored by who God is in his eternality and his infinity and his unchanging nature. And within that, we love him. Within that, we repent and believe in him. Within that, we meditate on who God is. We spend time to meditate on it. The books actually came in time. I'm going to put these on the book table, but I'll leave them here for tonight. excuse me. A.W. Pink has a classic work on the attributes of God. It's a short little book. Dave Vandenberg is not here tonight, but it would warm his heart that we're bringing this book to bear. He's spent much time helping us unpack this in some Sunday school lessons, and I think this is a book dear to his heart as well. I have a few copies up here, but there's many other books as well. Any book that will get you to meditate on each of these aspects is going to be critical. I've been just listening in the mornings through Knowing God by Packer, which has been really helpful. And I heard Derek Thomas name drop that at the conference this week. Someone was telling me, and they borrowed our copy of J.I. Packer's Knowing God from the library, Calvin. They borrowed it from the library. But I encourage you to find some way, obviously through the word primarily, to do this. I mean, we know that we need this. We know that we need to stand before something greater than ourselves in awe. I mean, even when you just go to the ocean and the sound and the sight of being at the ocean, you're swallowed up in it. There's no sense in which you can come and stand before the ocean with hubris or with any sense that I'm in control of my life. You stand before the ocean and you're floored. And in one sense, you're reminded who you are. how much more than when we stand before the Almighty God in his perfect being would we just worship and ask him to use us as he sees fit. So with that in mind, let me pray for us. And God, we thank you for even this question that would remind us, that would summarize for us what you revealed to us. We thank you that you're a God who speaks to your people, who reveals yourself to us. You didn't have to do that. And yet in love, you revealed yourself to us. And in love, you sent your son to die for us that we could truly know you. And so I pray even this week, Lord, in our own study, in our own conversations, that we would meditate on who you are, that we would worship you, and that we would be willing servants at your feet. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.